It's good to be here, but many things in our Christian life, isn't it, our walk in God, that we just need to remember all the time, and things that we have to uphold, things we just need to do, to be the people that God wants us to be, amen? And so I just want to talk about three things this morning, and well, I've called them the threefold duty of life, you know, through three things. It's a duty to God, a part of our life that we have to do as believers before God. And if you'd like to put those up on the screen. The three things are appropriation, formation and donation. Those three things, their appropriation is taking or receiving from God what God... what the Lord has done for us corporately. And for part of our formation is how we form our life and what God has done for me personally. And donation is simply about giving back to God about what the Lord has done for me. You can leave those up and there. But appropriation is taking or receiving from God, and God is so good to us, amen? And God just gives us so much as we see that. But we know, if I were to ask you now, someone to testify, I'm sure someone could get up and give a real powerful testimony. It shouldn't be a problem for anyone to get up and say, yes, God has touched my life, God has been good in my life, and I'm walking in his presence, and I'm being strong, and I'm trying to be the person that God wants me to be. So God blesses us in so many ways, doesn't he? It gives us so many things. And while we're away recently, you always hear some powerful testimony, don't you? And met this young man while we're away, and before God got a hold of his life, this man, he was a drug addict, he was an alcoholic, he's a wife basher, he treated his children badly, and so you could say he was probably a terrible person in that sense. But God got a hold of his life, and God changed this man's life, and he got into a church, and he really committed himself to the things of God, and he's going really strong in God. But you know, that man's a worship leader in the church today. That's amazing, isn't it? But the amazing thing about this person, he has a speech impediment and he stutters badly. And if you were to talk him just normally, he really struggles sometimes for the words to come out of his mouth. But when he gets on the platform and he flows in the presence of God in that sense, you know, it just flows out of him. He plays the guitar as well. He sings, and, you know, there's not a stammer in his speech. That's how mighty God is, you know, and changed this man and transformed his life, you know, and he's just one of the pillars in the church today. And so that's a really great thing. And that's what God wants in our lives, doesn't he? To change us. And so in appropriation, we see there that our Heavenly Father, you know, God has filled his promise to us. He has appropriated that promise by lifting the burden of sin and guilt from our lives. As he done in that young man's life, as he's done in ours, so God can do for anyone who doesn't know God at this moment. And so, you know, God has done all those things. He has set us free from being bound up in our past things and our past experience. And he's given us the promise of life and eternity. And that's powerful, isn't it? It's a part of that hope that Pastor Patricia spoke about this morning during communion. We have a hope in God, don't we? And we always have that expectant hope that we can look ahead and we know that, you know, things are going to get better each day, each time. And so God has done that. He's given us a promise that life in eternity to all those who have entrusted their lives unto him. But so this morning in this, you might ask, you might say, what can I offer God? What can I offer God? How can I repay God? How can I repay God for all the things that he's done in my life? And so, you know, if we ask that question, well, we look to God's word to see how, don't we? And in Psalm 116, if you'd like to look that up, so in Psalm 116, we see the psalmist David there just crying out. It's one of David's really troubled times, and he's really reaching out to God. And he says, I love the Lord because he hears my voice. Isn't that good? And my prayer for mercy, he said, he hears my voice and he hears my prayer for mercy. And he said, because he bends down to listen, I will pray as long as I have breath. And that's the sort of outlook that we need to have in our walk with God, because there are many, many times when we feel weak like the psalmist is. Many times, you know, you want to give up and you feel, what am I doing this for? What's it all? Is it worth it, you know? But then you come back to you say, well, God, it's you and me, isn't it? And so we put our hope and trust in God, and we look to him. And so David was able to say that because he bends down and he hears and listens to me. And he says, I will pray as long as I have breath. So that's a great thing. And so we see there in verse 5, the David says here, how kind the Lord is. See, even in the midst of all his troubles and trials and temptation, David always extols how mighty God is. And that should be our hearts also, no matter what, no matter how, no matter when. We all always should be just exalting God and just reminding God how good he is to us. Amen? So there. And David says, how kind the Lord is, how good he is, so merciful this God of ours. He always acknowledges who his God is. In verse 8, he says, he has saved me from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from stumbling. And he says in verse 9, and so I walk in the Lord's presence, as I live here on the earth. I believed in you, so I said, I am deeply troubled, Lord. David wasn't ashamed to let God know that he was in trouble. And I think that's probably one of the things in our lives where our pride, our humility, or lack of humility gets in the way. We just don't really let God know what's going on and reach out and to get into the intimate thing with God the way the psalmist does. I think we can learn a lot, and it teaches us so much what it means to be connecting to God, to reaching out to God and asking him to touch us. And so David says, I'm deeply troubled, Lord. And he's saying, help me, I need your help. I cannot do this on my own. And so David says here in verse 12, what can I offer the Lord? What can I offer the Lord for all he has done for me? He asked that question there. He's asking the question, what can I offer the Lord for all that he has done for me? How can I repay him? How can I repay the goodness the Lord has done for me? And in verse 13, here, the psalmist David, he answers the question, and he says, I will lift up the cup of salvation. I will lift up the cup of salvation and praise the Lord's name for saving me. Amen. So that's David's response there. And he keeps on going. And he says, I will keep my promises to the Lord in the presence of the people. And that's what we have to do. And David, in verse 16, he keeps acknowledging his great God. He says, O Lord, I am your servant. Yes, I am your servant. born into the household. David was born into the household, and so are we. We're a part of the household. He says here, you have freed me from my chains. And he says, I will offer you a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. Again, in verse 18, he says, I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of the people, in the house of the Lord, in the heart of Jerusalem. And he says, praise the Lord. And I think we can all say that today. Praise God that he has touched our life. Praise God that he's called each one of us into to be a part of his mighty kingdom and just come to be a part of this wonderful thing. But so the psalmist there, David, he asked, how can I repay the Lord? And I said, it should be an easy question for us, shouldn't it? How can we repay the Lord? And I feel that there is an easy solution, isn't it? And the answer is we do by offering to the Lord those expressions of devotion that God desires. That's all God wants. He wants our heart, doesn't he? Just to acknowledge him as Lord God Almighty, and just that we might reach out and communicate him, and we just bring our praise, our worship, everything that God has given us, we give back to him, and we do it by loving, we do it by serving with all our heart, don't we? And with all our mind and soul, as the scripture reminds us, it's about loving the Lord with everything that is within us and not letting things get in the way and sidetrack us. And that's all the Lord wants, because there are many things that we allow to sidetrack us from the things of God, don't we? We can all get caught up. We can all get sidetracked. And God gets put on the back burner many, many times. But so here we see the positive affirmation of the psalmist. He says, I will, I will. And that's a real strong statement, isn't it? When we say, I will do something. Sometimes we say, yeah, I will do it. But, you know, here, you know, we feel the strength and the power of what the psalmist is reaffirming to God. He says, I will offer a cup of salvation, and I will worship you in the house before the people in the heart of Jerusalem. And so that's all God wants for us. You know, there he said, we will lift our cup of salvation. The cup of salvation is ours, isn't it? It's a thank offering unto the Lord. You know, just as the Israelites, they celebrated their deliverance with a special meal and a cup of wine, festival times and all that. It was a thank offering for all God had done, you know. They always acknowledged that they had time set aside where they would just set that time before God and say, this is the time. And we do this regularly, don't we? This is our part. This is the way we say, yes, we thank you, Lord, for your son, Jesus Christ, that he died in my place on the cross. And we celebrate that every time we come together and meet the way we do. And so we celebrate and we give thanks to Jesus, don't we? For delivering us from our past lives and more so to the place where we are today. You know, that we do this in the presence of the people, don't we? We come together and we do it before each other in every way. And that we're celebrating the freedom that we have through Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross. And so we see there that God is appropriating for us. He is appropriating for us, and he is doing what we could not do in our own strength. Amen? God has given us that strength. God is helping us to do all these things. And because, you know, on our own, we are helpless, aren't we? We need God's strength every day of our lives. So I did there, and come to the second point about formation there. Formation is how we form and fill our lives. Well, our lives are formed, and we can fill them with many things, but God has a plan for us, amen? And it was God's plan that we would be formed according to his plans for us. And so we see that. And those plans were clearly shown to Moses in the very beginning. In Exodus 25 and verse 40 there, God says to Moses, "See that you make them according to the pattern that was shown to you on the mountain." And God emphasized that point to Moses. He said, "See to it." And often we say to one, "See, make sure you do it," don't we, you know? But here God said to Moses, he had said, "See to it," emphasizing the point, emphasizing the fact that God wanted Moses to get this right. He didn't want Moses to mess up. And God said, "See to it and make sure that you get it right and you do it right. That these that pattern that I showed to you on the mountain, that you will do everything as I told you." So we see in our own lives that being a part of our formation, it was taken into account long, long ago, wasn't it? In Genesis, in 2:5, it says there that the Lord God formed the man. The Lord God formed the man. And God formed man in his likeness. And that was God's creative act. That was the wonderful part, that God made us in his own image. And as we see there, that was his creative act. And that's God's sovereign right, you know, to do that, to make us according to his plans and the way that he wanted to form us. And Jeremiah also, Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, it says here, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart." You stop and think about that for a moment. Where God says, "I knew you before you were born, and I set you apart." You know, God's done that with each of us. And we're here today, and God has set us apart that we might be the ones who will continue that process of being part of this wondrous formation that God has planned for us, and where God is taking us, where God is leading us. And I feel that's a really amazing thing. It's a great thing that even before we're born, God had a plan for me. When I was a young man, I had no idea I'd be up here speaking to people. And yet God already knew. It's amazing, isn't it? It is amazing. We serve a mighty God. But right from the beginning, as I said there, how God laid it out for Moses. You know, God wanted godly people. He wanted people to be right from the very beginning. And as I said, he outlined that to Moses, and he said, "See to it that you make everything according to the pattern from what I've shown you." And as we know, and if we're to read all those scriptures, we see that pattern was all about the tabernacle, how it was to be built, that place of worship, that early place of worship. And the tabernacle and its ministry then, you know, was that Moses was about to build. It was intended to illustrate symbolically that the only way sinners were able to approach a holy God and to find forgiveness, you know, in that place, they would come to the tabernacle and there. But so people could come to God, you know, but we know now that God gave his son, that we can come before him. We don't have to so much come into a building, do we, to be in God's presence, because God is omnipresent. He's all around us, and that's the amazing thing. But we see that But that was God's command to Moses to make that place. And there, the place that so people could come before God. But and that message was given to Moses there, and the same message was given to Jesus, wasn't it? The message to Moses was to gather these people together, to keep them in God's presence, to walk in God's ways, and to follow the presence of the Lord in that way. And but Jesus came for us. And he is also given at the commandment, you know, that we are to make disciples, just as Moses was told to grow a people and to raise them up. So Jesus has set the pattern, that example for us, that we might be the people, and we would reproduce ourselves in the likeness of Christ. That example that Christ set, we would reproduce that. You know that we have now become the patterns, haven't we? That we're going to show others, that others will follow us, and in that way we can lead others to know Jesus. But so there was that was given to Moses. But also in Exodus 27 there, there was an ordinance also given there in Exodus 27 verse 21. It says there, it speaks there about keeping the lamps burning for generations to come. And that was all a part of people in the things of God, continuing on the things of God, and people coming together in that way. But there, it's, as it says there in that scripture there, to keep the lamps burning, you know, for generations to come. Who are the generations? We are, aren't we? We're the generations, and the generations that follow us. We're to keep this lamp burning, as it says in other scriptures in the New Testament, you know, to fan the flame. It was one of Paul's exclamations there, and where he urges us to you know, to keep our stir up the gifts, keep that flame burning there to stir it up. But there, so we see there that what we need to do. But the tabernacle was really a shadow of heaven, of, you know, in that way. So it had to be right, didn't it? Moses had to build it right, because that was God's plan there. And as it says, you know, it's a shadow of heaven. And also in Exodus 29:42, God said in this place, "This is where I will meet with you and speak to you." It was a personal thing where God and Moses were going to meet. And so it had to be a holy place, and everything had to be right there. And also God said, "There I will meet with the Israelites, and the place will be consecrated for my glory." So God gave them that promise. He spoke to Moses and said, "This is where I will meet with you and speak with you." And he said, "There also I will speak to the Israelites." So God was true to his word. So we are part of the generations, aren't we? To follow, you know, to inspired, fan the flame, to be shining lights, because that's what God wants for all of us, doesn't it? He wants us to shine our light, to be different from others. You know, we say that, you know, that we have something about us. Well, God wants that to be seen in us, for that we might show others, that we might lead others to come to know Jesus, just by our own lives, the lives that we lead, the examples we live, and the testimony that we share. And so we're encouraged, you know, not to let our love for Jesus and his gospel wane in that sense. So part of our formation, you know, is to be examples and to encourage others who may be struggling in their walk with Christ. We are to be an encouragement, aren't we? Encourage our brothers and sisters, everyone else, and their in John 13:15, where these are the words of Jesus, and Jesus said, "I have set an example that you should do as I have done." That's a simple request, isn't it? Yet we sometimes find it so hard to follow. Jesus, all he says, he said, "I've set an example for you. You know the way, walk ye in it." And so that's all we're asked to do. Our lives have to be transformed, not conformed, don't they? Transform, not conform. As Romans 12:2 puts it, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so I feel there for us not to conform to standards set by man with all its evil and corruption, but to follow and to be in the will of God. And our pastor spoke last week a lot about conforming to the stands of the world. But God, what God wants from us is from us as believers, he wants us, what God wants here and now is goodness. Amen? God wants goodness in our lives. And as the scripture says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me. That's a powerful promise to every one of us. We all should have it. We should obtain it. And if we haven't got it, we should seek it. And there, that our lives will be full in every way. So, you know, there has to be a spiritual transformation, doesn't there, in our lives, you know, to take us to the place to take us to place in us where we can give our best to the Lord. You know, God wants our best, doesn't he? He doesn't want the leftovers. And sometimes, sadly, that's what God gets, our leftovers. And, you know, when we get into that sort of mentality, giving God the leftovers, well, all we're doing is conforming to the world. We're not conforming to the pattern of God. We're not giving God our best. So, you know, there has to be that spiritual goodness in us, doesn't it? You know, that will lead to good spiritual and moral growth in a believer's life. And that's what our lives should be. You know, we have to have that fullness and understand, you know, this concept of transformation. And when we understand this, what it means to be fully transformed into the things of God, into the power of God, into the Spirit of God, then we can surge ahead, can't we? We can surge ahead in what God has planned for us to do. And the Apostle Peter, he warns us, speaks about this a lot, you know, and about, you know, being obedient children. And we know as children, we know in our past lives, we know as our children now, you know, that we can be very disobedient, can't we? We can do it willingly and unwillingly. But Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14, he says here, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires when you lived in the in ignorance. That is, when you didn't know any better, there was, may have been an excuse, but now we are children of God. We know better what it means to live a holy life, a proper life in the things of God. And in verse 15 and 16, again the warning, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. In all we do, not just some things, in all we do, be holy because I am holy. God wants righteous living, doesn't he? And God wants a righteous people. And God wants a people who are going to walk in his ways and uphold his statutes and ordinance in every way. And the last point is donation, which is simply about giving back to God and what the Lord has done for us. And so donation, as it implies, it's simply about giving, isn't it? We understand this so much because there are all sorts of organisations, aren't there, always appealing for donation for things. We get phone calls every day in the middle of your tea or something, and can you help me with this? Can you give me this? And but we understand what donation means, and also ourselves over the last few years we had the tsunami appeal and the floods in Queensland and the Victorian bushfire appeal. So we understand what it means about donation in that sense, don't we? About giving to another cause. We understand that very well. And even here in our church, from time to time, we've made many appeals to you people and for finance or for help. And we've asked for things in many forms, haven't we? So, but it's always giving, being given freely because it's a donation. It's you're giving something back to God. It's giving with a different sense, a different heart, isn't it? And it's there. So donation, when we give in that sense, it is freely given, isn't it? Freely given. And as Matthew 10:8 says there, it's a real encouragement about this. The gifts that God has given us, that we are to use them. And here in that scripture it says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons, and it says, freely you have received, freely give. And praise God, most believers do that. They give freely, don't we? And God appreciates that so much. Because as we give freely, you know, the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ can be so much more effective. We can do so much more things. And it's something we don't speak a lot about, finance. We sort of hold back from mentioning it, but it's so necessary for things to happen. We have to have these lights shining, don't we? And we like to keep warm and feel comfortable. So it's all a part of our giving and our tithing in that sense. It's not only for these things, but it's the spirit in which it is given that, you know, we can operate in the things of God and in that way. But here it says there to do all these things, these gifts that God is so freely given us. The Lord wants us to have the faith to believe. It was expressed this morning there about having that hope, having that faith and the hope to come there that we can do that. But we're asked to operate and use this gift that God has given us. And the scripture also says, greater things you can do in my name. It's amazing that, again, you know, we look back and we read and hear and see what the Old Testament prophets done, the great men of the Bible then, and we see our New Testament things Christ done. We see there what the apostles and prophets done. But there Jesus said, greater things you can do. We can do the same things if we have the faith to believe that we stir up the gift that is within us, excuse me, and do the things that God wants us to do. And so we were encouraged to do this, to do these greater things and be great when we do these greater things. Also, we're told if we don't give, we lose. And there, Matthew 16, verse 25 says, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Sounds a bit strange, doesn't it? If you want to save your life, well, you're going to lose it. No, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. And we know that, don't we? That once we've given up this old life, we've lost it, we've put it behind us, now we've got a new life. So we've had a win, haven't we? We've found something there. And it was all about giving up this old life. Some of us probably found it hard. I know I struggled in my early walk to give up the things of the old world, you know. But the encouragement is to, you know, there were particularly in baptism, you know, we drown these things. These things of the past are put to death, aren't they? And so that's what the Lord wants us to do, to give up the old things, put away our selfish desires and just glean and take hold of the things of what God, a part of the plans and purpose, and do everything that God wants us to do. So we just see how blessed we are in giving and supporting, don't we? We've all experienced personally, what it means to receive. But we it's a part of our character within us to help someone else, isn't it? To bless someone else, to give when to a need when it's needed, and to be that part of that goodness that I was speaking about early, doing all these sorts of things. But we experience an act of enjoyment, don't we? We're encouraged as we give. There's a goodness that's inside us and when we do these sort of things. But also in the scripture, again, the words of Jesus, Paul was relating this here in Acts in verse 20 and verse 35, which it says there. And it says in there, it is more blessed to give than receive. Anyone experience that? Yes, hands everywhere. But it's the blessedness of giving, isn't it? That's where the real blessing comes, when we're able to give. And we know, we look back in Scripture and we see how that widow, she gave everything she had, everything. And might have been small, but it was everything. And often, we have to give out of nothing, don't we, at times. But so part of our giving, it's a stewardship, isn't it? Where we act as stewards and we look after the things that God has given us and to use them well. And we all have that capacity to be good stewards. And again, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, it says, each one should use whatever gift he has received. Why do we do that? We use that gift that we might serve others. Amen. Whatever that gift is, God wants us to stir it up and use it up for his glory. You know, it's no good sitting on it. It's no good keeping it here. It's no good if we're not going to use what God has given us. And God's placed his spirit within us. He's placed his word within in our heart and soul. And God wants that to come forth, to speak forth, to use it at every opportunity, to touch someone else. Why? That you might win them for his glory. Amen? So stir up the gift, fan the flame, and not to let it dimmer. And so our whole Christian life is about living for God, isn't it? That's what it's about. We live for God. We live for God and serving our brothers and sisters, so that we might be an encouragement, showing, true brotherly love, sisterly love, love for one another. Why? For the sake of Jesus Christ. And most of all, most importantly, for the kingdom of God. Amen? And so there, let's just close. And God wants us to be an integral part of these three things there, being a part of his appropriation, being a part of his formation, why he made us, why he called us, but most of all, being a part of his donation, that we might give out all the things that God has sown in my life, all the things that God has sown in your life. God wants us to reproduce them, give them out, to use them for his glory. Amen? So, Lord God, we just bless you and thank you, Father God. Lord, that you've touched our lives, you've called us, Lord. But so much, Lord, that you even knew us before we were born. Lord, and you set us apart. You set us apart to be a part of your plans and purposes, a part of your kingdom, Lord. Lord, that each one of us can work in the vineyard, Father. We can be co-workers, and we are co-heirs in the things of Christ. And Father, we just bless you. We just thank you, Father God. Lord, you did what we could not do, Father. You called us. You raised us up, Father. Lord, you sowed seed into our lives. Lord, that seed has grown, has taken root and reproduced in many ways. So, Lord, we ask and we say, Lord, let these things be. Let these things be more evident this day in our own lives, Lord God. Lord, that we will be harvesters, Father. We will be gatherers, Lord, that we might gather people for your glory, that your kingdom would grow, Father. Lord, for the world just we come to that time, Father, and we just have that belief that one day every knee shall bow. Lord, that's our prayer, that one day. Lord, we don't know when that is. It doesn't matter. But we know, Lord, all these things will come to pass because we have that hope in you, Lord. We have that hope in you. Amen. Amen.